Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. You know, many people, if you ask them for a verse out of the book of Hebrews, they would quote one of two verses, maybe both of them, because a lot of people, the only two verses they know in this particular book. I hope that's not true now that we've, you know, spent some months going through this book, but the verse that everybody knows is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's in verse 5. And then we drop down to verse 8, and it's another verse that is very familiar to people who know the book of Hebrews, at least the last chapter. And that is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't need to tell you this morning that we live in a time of unprecedented change. You know, the prophet Daniel wrote in the final chapter of his prophecy that knowledge would increase, particularly in the last days. And I believe that Daniel was making reference to the fact that in these last days, which is indeed happening, that there would be a lot of knowledge that would begin to emerge concerning the prophetic timetable, concerning what is going to happen in these last days. But just take the scripture generally. We are living in the last days, and you know what's going on? Knowledge is increasing at an unparalleled pace. We've never seen the explosion of knowledge that we're seeing today. And we look at some of the changes. We look at transportation, how quickly we can go from place to place, how quickly we can fly around the world. We look at the area of communication and how readily we can communicate with anyone on the planet. We look at the area of technology. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. The explosion of knowledge. And you know what's interesting? You look at the historical record. The Roman Empire is a great example. How that, as knowledge increases, or as things work out so that many people in the population have more leisurely time, more time to pursue recreational activities and so forth, whatever brings that change about also brings about certain social changes. And of course, that is triggered by a people who forget about God, are not thankful to God, and turn to other pursuits. God warned the children of Israel. He said, you know, you're going to come into the promised land. You've been out here in the wilderness. You've had to depend on me for everything. But you're going to come into the promised land, and you're going to find homes that you didn't build. You can move right into wells that you didn't dig that you can begin to using, crops that you didn't plant that you can begin to harvest. You're going to find all of that. But you be careful, because in the midst of all of those good changes, you can begin to move away from me. And so here we are in these last days when there have been so many beneficial changes. And what is happening? What is happening here in our nation? We are moving away from God. And not only are we moving away from God, we are seeing these social changes that are devastating to the order that God has created. So, unprecedented change. Things changing all of the time. But our text, Jesus doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Theologians would recognize that statement as an attribute of God, an attribute they call immutability. God does not change. And so what are we seeing here? Well, we're seeing something that we see throughout the Bible, particularly the New Testament, that Jesus is God. In fact, that is a major theme in the book of Hebrews. We see that right up front. The writer says that Jesus, in the third verse of the first chapter, is the express image of God. And that same kind of language is used in other places in the New Testament, the book of Colossians, the book of Philippians. They use this Greek word morphe. Listen, if you want to know what God is like, look to his only begotten Son who became a man and came down here and related to us on a human basis. You can see what God is like by looking at his Son. You remember that question that Philip asked Jesus. He said, you know, could you just show us the Father? That's what we'd really like to see. And what did Jesus answer? He said, Philip, have I been with you so long? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because that is one of the reasons that Jesus came. Jesus came to earth to reveal the Father. Because people were hopelessly confused, just as today some people are hopelessly confused about the person and the nature of God. What is God really like? What is Father God really like? You need to look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals the Father in every way. Now, we're talking, as we begin here, about the immutability of God. God never changes. This statement says that Jesus never changes. We can make the logical connection. Therefore, Jesus is God. But, you know, I think this statement that the author makes, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I think what that really touches upon is something that maybe we wonder about. You know, we read through the New Testament record, and we see Jesus doing extraordinary things, extraordinary miracles. I mean, you know, everything from actually speaking to nature. You know, I mean, they were in this very severe storm, and Jesus spoke to the storm. Who does that? You know, who could go to, you know, the East Coast or Texas where some of these severe storms are raging and just talk to the storm and say, stop raining, for goodness sakes? Oh, that's humanly impossible, but not Jesus. He spoke to people who were dead. He spoke to a guy that had been dead for 4 days. The deterioration process began to set in, and he spoke to this dead person, and this dead person woke up and came out. Who can do that? So the question is asked, well, Jesus, is he the same today? Does he do the same kind of things today as he did then? And I believe the answer is yes. I believe the answer is an unqualified yes. But I think we've, you know, forgotten, or maybe overlooked, or we need to call to our memories some of the things that Jesus did. And I've put them in several categories this morning because I just want to go back through the New Testament and talk about what Jesus does. What he did then, what he does now. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I wish I could say that. Maybe David wishes he could say that. He had a lot more hair when he came on staff 11 years ago. And I had a lot less wrinkles. You know, we change, don't we? We are mutable. I saw a picture of myself when I was a junior in college. I thought, oh my goodness, did I really look like that? Was my hair that long? Was my Fu Manchu mustache, did it come down that far? You know, you look at yourself and it reminds you that we not only change physically, of course we do. I mean, we're all, you know, we're all slowly declining. We're all going to, barring the rapture of the church, we're all going to die one day. But here's the deal. Things change in our personalities. One of my big prayers now is that as I age, I don't turn into a grumpy old man. And I'm sure as long as Jesus is in the forefront of my life, I'll retain that joy of the Lord. But, you know, there are changes that come, and we are definitely mutable, but Jesus is immutable. And what he did back then, he still does today. Now the first the first category I want to talk about, if you want to call it that, there was an accusation launched against Jesus. His enemies, and believe it or not, the enemies were actually leading religious figures. And you know what they said about Jesus? They said he is the friend of publicans and sinners. You know, there were sinners, vile sinners. I mean, bad to the core, so to speak. And then there were publicans. Publicans were even worse than sinners. And the point being is that these people were so despised by the religious establishment that they were ostracized from the community. They could not go into the synagogue, and that was kind of the social life. You couldn't go into the synagogue. You were absolutely cut off. And, you know, anybody that would hang out with people like that in the minds of these religious leaders would automatically be contaminated. You know, you just couldn't be around people like that. And so this was a pretty tough accusation. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. And it was true. It was true. There were those ostracized by these religious leaders who came to Jesus, and Jesus became their friend. This is not a short-term friendship. This is a friendship that stretches on into eternity. Now, I want to look at one of the stories. There are so many great stories, but the Lord put this one on my heart. It's in Luke chapter 7. And if you want to turn there, I'm going to just read the story. I let the story speak for itself. Just a few things that you need to know about this story. It was a setup. Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. His name was Simon. And Simon, I'm sure, his motive was to, in some way or other, embarrass Jesus, catch Jesus in some kind of verbal trap. And one of the evidences is the fact that this was not necessarily a friendly invitation. Of course, Jesus knew all this, but he went anyway. Is that when Jesus arrived at his house, he was not extended the social graces that would normally be extended to a guest. I mean, the Mideastern hospitality sort of dictated that when you invited someone to your house for dinner, you not only prepared dinner for them, but upon their arrival, their feet would be washed by a household servant, and perhaps even the host himself would take some fragrant oil and put it on his face, different places on the face, just to kind of freshen him up a bit. And then the host would, in typical Mideastern fashion, kiss the guest on both cheeks. That didn't happen when Jesus arrived. Here's what did happen. Verse 36 describes what I've just described. Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. You know, you might ask, how did she get in? They weren't necessarily inside the house. Many of the houses, many of the homes, I should say, had kind of an outdoor patio that was, partially enclosed by the house. But in that time, it was sort of entertaining for the people that lived in a town or a village to go to their more prestigious neighbors' homes when a dinner was scheduled, just to kind of listen in. I mean, that way, you know, you didn't go to a movie. You went to, you know, Simon the Pharisee's house and watched his party. And that's probably how this woman gains access to Jesus, because it says she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee saw, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." You think Jesus didn't know that? Of course he knew. The Bible is very clear. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus said that himself. That's his mission. That's his mission, reaching out to people who have been either so immersed in the lifestyle of sin that, you know, they're thinking, man, my life is hopeless. I have so ruined it. I have so messed it up. There are other people who, you know, have isolated themselves. Zacchaeus, who was a publican, a chief publican, he's an example of this. Here's Zacchaeus. He's got all the money one could ever want, and yet he couldn't buy a friend. He was lonely. He was cut off. And Jesus came to reach those kinds of people, publicans and sinners. So here's this woman. He knows she's a sinner. He's come. He's come to reach her. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to her, to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven." Listen, Jesus, when he comes into your life, takes away the bitterness of life, the sense of sorrow over mistakes made. He takes away so much of the residue that has come from the sins that you have taken, that you have committed, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation. Listen, Jesus comes in and he begins to remove these things from the heart of a sinner that has come to Christ. And you know what he puts there? He puts love. You know, he can change the cynicism and the bitterness of life into love, and that's what he's done in this woman's life. The point is this. Jesus is still seeking publicans and sinners. He's come to save them. He's come to transform their lives. He's come to do a wonderful work of grace, as he's done in so many of your lives, but Jesus is still doing that. Listen, the second thing, he's still the friend of publicans and sinners. Second thing, he still delivers, he still heals. Now, the story I want to draw your attention to, it's back in the Gospel of Mark. Pretty radical story. But what comes about through the strange circumstances of this story, Jesus is still doing today. He's still doing these things. Now, here's the story. It's going to sound a little weird because the kind of activity that is apparent here, I won't say it doesn't go on in our culture today. I strongly suspect that it does. It just doesn't go on in the way that we see it unfold here. But here's the story. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains." So, you know, don't bother to try to handcuff this guy. Don't bother to use the heavy-duty chains. This guy has superhuman strength. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that happened. So the word goes out, and everybody comes to this forlorn place among the tombs where this guy had been living, you know, where they had been unsuccessful in trying to chain him up. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. Now here's what you need to see. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. This guy was so normal that it scared them. You know, he had been so non-normal, unnormal, so messed up and devastated by the possession of these demons. Now listen, I will tell you today that there are influences. There are chemical influences, drug influences that take a hold of a person, and that person is no longer in control. I mean, it is as if the very drug itself controls them. I mean, we see this all of the time, and we try to help these people. You know, we have people here in Long Beach that, for example, and it's just one example, have been engaged with methamphetamine. And it has just devastated them. I mean, it is altered their appearance. It is, and what can we do? We've sent them to recovery homes. We've sent them to various kinds of places where they've received treatment. They've received counsel, and this thing is a stronghold in their lives. But you see, Jesus, the one that delivered and healed this man who had been possessed by all of these demons, he still does the same thing today. He still does the same thing today. I don't in any way, shape, or form minimize what some of the stuff that's out there on the street does to a human being. I just tell you this for sure. Jesus is able to deliver, and Jesus is able to heal. Jesus is able to clothe that person and clothe them with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he's able to give them a right mind. Jesus is able to do this. Now, you got to submit to him. You know, you've got to humble yourself and kneel at his feet. You've got to cast yourself upon him. That is true. It's not some kind of automatic process. But I will tell you this, that just as surely in the years of yesterday, just as surely in the years that Jesus walked upon the earth and he delivered and healed and set free, he does that same thing today. And he can do that. Have that confidence that Jesus is the same yesterday and today. He still delivers. He still heals. There's folks, I'm going over a little bit today. Sorry. Well, I don't apologize. You need to hear this. Here's the next category I want you to hear. Jesus is still the great shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. So if you belong to the great shepherd, if you have come to Christ and you have received the forgiveness of sin, you have been delivered, you have been healed, if you are one of his sheep, he will care for you in a way that is above the standard of human care. He will take care of you. You know, it was 1,000 years before Christ would be born. 1,000 years before Christ would be born. And a young teenage shepherd boy described the good shepherd, described Jesus perfectly. And almost all of you know the passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Who wrote that? David wrote that. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Listen, that speaks of the way that God will navigate us. Jesus, the great shepherd, will navigate us through the chaos and confusion of this life. He takes care of his sheep. He imparts peace to his sheep. He, in the midst of this, all of these different pathways, all of these rabbit trails that lead us to dead ends, he takes us right on the way of righteousness. And you know, people will bear witness that leading in your life is by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. People will see that. People will see the evidence of you being led by the Lord. And then the psalm goes on to say that he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And of course, what David, I'm sure, was thinking was how that many a night, you know, the sheep would be gathered there in this beautiful pasturage, you know, this big hunk of grass that the shepherd had found for them. And there were all of these predators nearby. They loved lamb chops. And they're kind of licking their lips, but they can't get close. They can't get close. The shepherd has prepared a meal for them. And the shepherd is going to protect those sheep. In fact, that shepherd, if necessary, he will lay down his life for the sheep. And we know that David, you know, again, this is like a kid, you know, this is like a teenager. He killed a lion that went after the sheep. He killed a bear that went after the sheep. And it so pictures Jesus. Listen, we have enemies. We do. Most of them we can't see. They are in an unseen realm. And because of our relationship with Christ, there is a target on us that is seen in the invisible realm. We have a shepherd that will protect us and that will take care of us. And in the midst of those enemies, we can feast on his grace and on his goodness. He prepares a meal right in the presence of his enemy. He is the good shepherd. And you know, as you get to know your shepherd, you will hear his voice. You will be directed by him. You will know the direction in which you should go. Remember that quote that I gave you from John 10:13. The context is the good shepherd versus the thief, versus the one that wants to come and rip you off. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. The thief has come to kill, rob, destroy, and steal. And he's around. He's not far away. But you are protected as you abide in Christ. You couldn't be better protected than when you abide in and follow the good shepherd. Well, there's more. He is our resurrected king. And when the time comes, however it comes, we don't know when it's going to come. We don't know how it's going to come. But one day, that ultimate enemy, death, will somehow come to us. But we're protected from even that because Jesus now holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So Jesus, he is the same. And, you know, from the theological perspective, okay, that is an important statement that he is God, but maybe more practically for us today, he's the same God as he was in eternity past. He's the same God when he came here in bodily form and walked the earth, and he is the same God forever. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, you know, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God. He says that right in Revelation chapter 1. And finally, he has perfectly given to us the representation of our Heavenly Father. And I will tell you this morning. God the Father loves you. He loves you. One of my favorite, probably yours too, stories that Jesus told is the story of that older man. And he's sitting on his porch. And from the porch, he's looking out over this valley. And through this valley runs a road. And he's staring at that road. And he's looking for one person. And that's his son that had left years before with a good deal of the father's fortune. This son had demanded the inheritance of his father, and he had gone out to a far country and he'd wasted it. And now he's coming home. He left full. Now he has nothing. And he's already resolved in his mind that he's not going to ask to be reinstated as a son. He just wants to be one of the servants in the father's household. And the father spots him. He actually sees him before he can be recognized in terms of facial features. It must have been the way he was walking or something. And, you know, the father jumped up and he girded up his robes. You know, they wore these wrong robes. Can't really run robes like that. So they knot them up around their waist. And he started running. That wasn't something that men did in that culture. He ran toward that son. And as far as he was concerned, it was still his son. He's not going to be relegated to one of the servants. He's going to be his son. And he honors him in that way. Now, I think the important thing to note about that story is this is a son who had resolved to come back to his father. And if you resolve this morning to come back to your father, if you resolve this morning, I'm coming home. our Heavenly Father, He will run to you. You know, He's not going to sit there with His arms crossed, you know, waiting to give you a licking, waiting to give you a tongue lashing. He will begin to run to you. And I'll tell you, maybe on this Father's Day 2015, that is something that we can be. I know that in this room there are people who have had bad experiences in terms of their earthly father. Certainly bad representations of God the Father. But I'll tell you, your Heavenly Father, He loves you. And He proved that by sending His Son, Jesus. And throughout His entire ministry, you read that ministry from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus perfectly represented the Father. And that Father will come to you. He will run to you as you turn from a life of rebellion against God. That Father will embrace you. And you will be treated as a son or a daughter. That's God's promise. He loves you.